I want to welcome Brother Hall, Brother Robert Hall from Church of Christ Indian Missions. Maybe some of you already know that we've been supporting them financially since 2011, and also been supporting Waldron Ministries, Jim Waldron Ministries. I believe your group supports the northern section of India, is that right? All of it? Okay. Well, we didn't want to support two works that completely overlapped. So to say that, we're trying to cover the whole area of India as best we can. Now, a little background on Mr. Hall, and then I'll let him come up here and speak. He's a graduate of what is now Heritage Christian College in Florence, Alabama. He started his work as preacher here in Wilson, North Carolina, Wilson Church of Christ, in 1979. He remembers us. He came here in 82 to a youth rally and remembers the Thorntons, especially Michael Thornton, very well. So we wanted to welcome him back and thank him for coming. Brother, please come up and teach us and preach. Thank you.
Bagunara, and you will say to me, Bagunanu. All right, you ready? Let's turn this thing down just a hair because I'm going to hurt myself. All right, you're going to say Bagunanu. So, Bagunara. You know what you just said? Well, you're in the Church of Christ, aren't you? I say, how are you? And you say, we're fine. Telugu is one of the languages of India. There are 845 spoken languages, 17 written languages. English and Hindi are the two link languages that tie the whole nation together. 28 states, 1.2 billion people, second largest country in the world, fastest growing country in the world, with 76,000 babies born every day. It is one of the fastest growing economies in the world, and I'm going to show you some pictures about that. I do need to get rid of as many of these lights up front as possible because some of my slides are a little darker than others. But that'll be a big help if we can do that. Look at this. You just ask for it and it happens. Are you doing that? Well, okay, that's pretty impressive. All right. Well, my name is, as Jeff said, I am Robert Hall. I started in Wilson, North Carolina, 79, graduate of what was then International Bible College, now Heritage Christian University in Florence. I remember coming and speaking on your youth rally in 1982 in the other building, but I don't have a clue where it was. Okay, it's been a long time since I was here. But I really appreciate the opportunity to come back. When I learned that the Cary congregation had been supporting our work, in effect, sight unseen, but yet the research had been done and that we checked out without anybody even talking to any of us, that made me feel pretty good. But I knew we needed to get up here and give you a report. We owe you that. And so that's why I'm here. That's why Jeff and I have been working with the elders to arrange this so that we could come up and share the story with you about the work in India. Now, I've got a lot to say in a little while. Now, Brother Huffman, where are you? There you go, Ohio. I go to Ohio, they tell me I'm the fastest talking Southern boy they've ever seen, all right? So I'm just going to let you know real quick, you're going to have to listen fast, because I'm going to talk kind of fast, because I've got a lot to say. First of all, this is from your brothers and sisters in India. It's a gift, it's a table runner. Oh, sorry, I got ahead of myself. This is just a silk table runner, but we give one to every church that supports our work. Sister Loving picked this out because she has excellent taste. That's what Jeff told me to say, because she picked him. You're catching on. Okay. Anyway, this is a gift from us to you because we love you, and we appreciate your support. So you do with this as you see fit. But if I come back in a year or two and I find this cut up and being used as a dust rag, I'm going to be a little upset. All right, nonetheless, let's move on to the report itself. India, 28 states, 7 union territories. We have work in 18 of the 28 states. Principal work is done down here in Andhra Pradesh, Karnataka State, Maharashtra State. Those three states are where we have the bulk of our work, but we have men all the way up into the Seven Sisters of India, down into Tamil Nadu and Kerala, up here in Gujarat area, and just all over India, 18 of the 28 states. We have schools of preaching in 11 of those states, being taught in 9 different languages. I will share with you a bunch of pictures about that as we move along. If you have a question, don't wait till the end. Ask it. Throw that hand up. Let me get your attention. Ask your question, because I want to do that. That's important to me. My first question to you, did everybody get one of the yellow handouts? If you did not, please raise your hand. Right over here, we got some. Who's got them? Who's got them? Somebody's got them. I know we didn't get them all out. Well, all right, there you go. Thank you. We want to make sure that everybody gets one of those. That yellow handout is an overview of our work, the different areas of ministry that we're involved in. We believe in basically the 4T approach. You teach them, you train them, you trust them, you turn them loose. That's how we deal with our preachers. But we deal with benevolence, we deal with edification, we deal with preacher training, and we deal with evangelism. That's what we're all about over there. Now, you got rural settings like this. This is in near the village, the city of Rajahmundry, just a rural village. We've just opened a brand new congregation, brand new church building there. Here is just a major city. This is typical of what you're going to see in India. Y'all may want to, somebody close the blinds right there. That'll help. All right, that is a Brahma cow walking down the middle of the street. Car's coming. They have to go around her. She ain't moving. They own the country, so they think. They will lie down the road, 4, 5, 6, in a major road, just lie down at night, and anybody that comes along has to drive around them. God help you if you hit one. The locals will beat you nearly to death. And if you kill one, you need one of the 7 cities of refuge found in the Bible, because you'll be in big trouble. You just killed a Hindu god. So you don't mess with the cows. This is the Maharaja's palace in Mysore. One of the last Maharajas in India during British rule. His family still lives there. But I'm showing you this picture to tell you that India is a country of vast wealth. There are many, many haves, but many more have-nots. And in India, 4 of the top 5 richest people in the world, 2 of them are Indians living in India. The largest vehicle manufacturing business in the world, Tata Motor Companies, named after the British Tata, they make everything from industrial equipment all the way down to motor scooters and everything in between, buses, trucks, cars, auto rickshaws, you name it, tractors, they make it. So they're the largest vehicle manufacturing company in the world. So they have 4 million recorded millionaires in India. We have over 1 million millionaires in this country, just a little over 1 million. They've got 4 million recorded millionaires living in India that are Indians. So they have a lot of money. But then there's a middle class that's the size of the United States. Our population is a little over 300 million. That's about the same as the middle class in India. By the way, their middle class is not the same as ours. The middle class in India is income anywhere from $12,000 to $75,000 a year. That's the middle class. And they'll live in houses similar to this. They will have refrigerators, of course electricity, cell phones, television. Some of them have satellite. A lot of them have cable. Some of them have air conditioners. They will have at least one motorized vehicle. It may be a motor scooter or a car or two. The upper middle class will have even more. But then the bulk of the people of India live something like this. 50% of the population of India lives on about $200 per person per year. I want you to think about that a minute. Half the population of India, 600 billion, million, sorry, billion, oh my, we were getting ahead of ourselves. 600 million souls living on about $200 per person per year. Now, the way that works, Osborne's, right? The way that works is 2 of you, you got 3 children, your family income is going to average about $1,000 a year. That's the family income, period. That's 200 per person. That's the way it breaks down. Folks, you can't do much with that. That picture got thrown in out of sync. Sorry about that. That's an auto rickshaw. I'll show you more of that in a minute. But here you go. You got a lady washing her clothes on the street. She, of course, has to wash the street before she can wash her clothes. But she, that's where she can wash her clothes. A lot of these ladies do not have a kitchen in their house. They have some bricks or rocks stacked up outside, and that's what they use as a cook fire. They will set their little wood in there, and they cook. They set their pots or pans on there, what little they have, and that's what they cook with. Medicine is a luxury for these people. We have lost so many people in India, preachers, preachers' wives, children, members of their every age, but simply for lack of some basic medical care. They live out in a remote village. There's no doctor around, and even if there was, they couldn't afford the basic medicine. So it's very tragic. Now, you've got a lot of beauty in India. Here's the Bay of Bengal, 7 o'clock one morning. They catch their fish there just like they did in Jesus' day with that same net. You got tiger forests in India. I just found this out recently, Jeff. Tigers killed, since 1911, they have killed more than 16,000 people in India since 1911. So in the last 102 years, more than 16,000 people killed by tigers. Now, there are more tigers killed by people than there are people killed by tigers, because the tiger population is so small in India. They are protected. By the way, when they kill a tiger, they eat it, Brother Rich. I mean, all. Then they save the teeth and the claws, and they sell that and the hide to poachers, and there you go. You don't go in the tiger forest at night, though. You just don't. You may not come out. All right, of course, a lot of beauty, mountains, dams, rivers, bridges, normal things that you'll see everywhere. But the thing that you're going to notice in India more than anything is people. All these people, 76,000 babies born a day, they got to have a way of getting from point A to point B and back again. And that's where auto rickshaws and bicycles come in. Now, the auto rickshaw is like a three-wheeled golf cart. What did I... Oh, you're not bringing that to me, right? Good. No. I've got one up here. I thought, he thinks I need some water. This is how I sound. All right. Okay, now, you might think that there's only, what, 6 or 8 people in there? There's at least 15 people in that little auto rickshaw. At least 15, maybe more. I saw 27 people come crawling out of one of those things one time. 27. It was like a clown car at the circus. Because they need to get to where they're going. There's only so many of these available. And the driver wants to get as many people in there as he can, because that's a little bit more money for him and his family. We've got a number of our preachers that drive these things. One of our preachers, we had to fuss at him. Well, one of our team leaders, T.J. Monicrow, told me about this. He put a wooden platform, Brother Pons, right? He put a wooden platform on top of his auto rickshaw and had people riding up there. It's reported he had 40 people. Oh, he was yelled at. You'll go to jail if you have a wreck and cause people to die. You'll go to jail in India. You don't do that. Anyway, they do this because the cost of fuel is so high. You see, this is in rupees and it's liters. And so when you break it down, $5.58 a gallon for gas. Now, in our economy, that would break our budget. $5.58 gas would tear our budget apart. It's like choose between food and medicine if you have to do that. You're going to stay home if it gets that high. In India, it's already that high, and their economy is so bad, so these folks, even if they had a motorcycle, couldn't afford to put gas in it because it's so expensive. So they load down everything they take. You know, would you say that trailer is loaded right there? I mean, that's a load. What about that? That's an auto rickshaw. It's been converted to a truck. Those are bags of chili peppers, red, dried in the sun, bagged up, ready for market. He's overloaded. Yeah? Yeah? If we could find a way to put a fuse under that and light it, I think he could make it almost to the moon. Because that's a lot of heat in that thing. Well, the point that I'm making, my point is, how many folks can you fit on the bed of a flatbed trailer? Transportation is a big problem in India. Every one of our preachers preaches in more than one congregation, with very few exceptions. I said everyone, some of our newest ones are not yet, but in time they will. Because what they do, there's a congregation they're preaching for, meeting in their home or some member's home in the congregation. And as they continue to teach and baptize people, the place fills up. They can't all get in there. So they, by necessity, either will stagger the services, have two services. You all ever heard of that? Of course you have. Or he will start a congregation in another part of town. Understand, that's one of the plans here too. Start a congregation in another part of town, he'll preach for both of them because there's not enough preachers to go around. He's got to have a way to get from congregation A to B to C to D and back again. If one of our preachers preaches in three churches every Sunday, and that's pretty much average, it's going to cost him roughly $1 a Sunday for his transportation. And that's money he can't afford to spend. This is why a bicycle for a preacher is so very, very important. More on that shortly. Look at how that truck is loaded back there. Can you see that? There's at least three people up on top. But look how that thing's loaded down. I'm telling you, they load to the max. All right, in India you have Muslims. The second largest Muslim population in the world, 130 plus million Muslims, larger than any country in the Middle East. There are more Muslims in India than in any country in the Middle East. But the Hindus are the dominant religion. I'll get to the figures in a minute. The Hindus believe in millions of gods and goddesses. They worship everything. And they believe in reincarnation, thousands of lifetimes. And they also believe in the caste system, that some folks are better than others. In fact, most folks would be untouchables. And there's a few of them that are up there. The Brahmins, the Brahmin caste, that's where all the priests come from, the Brahmin caste. The Brahma bull, by the way, I live on Brahma Street in Athens, Alabama. That's ridiculous. But that's kind of my destiny here. We've converted Brahmin priests that are preaching the gospel today, but not many. But as you work your way down the caste system, you come to the bottom of the rung, the untouchables, the scheduled caste, the Dalits, okay? These are the lowest of the low. That's the common man in India. And who do you think we're having our most receptivity with? Well, the Bible says that the common people heard Jesus gladly. And we're finding that same thing to be true in India. Moving along then, India's dominant religion, 70% Hindu, 13% Muslim. The Indian government would report 2 to 3% Christianity. That's just not true. You see, they want to marginalize the voice of Christians, keeping them from becoming a political movement, so they're going to say there's not hardly any Christians in India. But that's not true, because everywhere you look, you see evidence of Christianity. You see Christian graveyards everywhere. You see churches of every kind, every stripe, every design. Here's a Lutheran church. Here's a Seventh-day Adventist high school. There are schools all over the place that are Christian schools. We see cars all the time with bumper stickers, Jesus saves. They'll have a cross on it. Something like that. The Catholics, they'll have a picture of Mary. I'll be right there. A picture of Mary on the dashboard. We even ran into one. I didn't know this guy, but he had an auto rickshaw and it said the Churches of Christ on the back of his rickshaw. I thought, wow, how cool is that? Yes, ma'am. Well, see, here's the thing. Christians do not have any recognition by the government in India. The Muslims do, the Hindus do, the Buddhists do, but Christians, no, they're not recognized. And when a person leaves the Hindu religion to become a Christian, they lose all government protection. And so they're going to marginalize us so that we cannot speak up in Delhi and say, we have rights to live in this country where you say there's freedom of religion, and to be protected by the government from persecution. Homes, villages are burned. Christian villages are burned. Ladies are attacked. What is untouchable by day is very touchable by night. I'll leave it at that. There are so many hypocrisies of the Indian government and those high-ranking Hindus that you know, they just don't want it to be thought that there's that many Christians in India. And by the way, I want you to understand, when I say Christian, I mean everybody that claims to follow Jesus. I'm not just talking about New Testament Christians. For New Testament Christians, we know that there are at least 3 million members of the Church of Christ in India today. We know that to be true. It's probably between 3.5 million to 4 million members of the church. We know of more than 60,000 confirmed congregations of the Church of Christ in India today. The average congregation is about 25 members, but you have a lot of them that are much, much larger. We have some 500 member churches in some of the major cities. So there are a lot of members of the Church of Christ. But the Christian movement in India, little non-denominational community churches, Catholic church up on the hill, but the Lord's church has been in India since the first century when the Apostle Thomas landed over here in Kerala, and you can go to the place they'll show you where they say Thomas landed, right here in Kerala, and he supposedly, according to religious tradition, worked his way up through India, preaching the gospel, converting Hindus, till he came up to what's now called Pakistan, and there he converted the king and his family. They have found coins with this king's inscription dating back to the first century. According to tradition, Thomas baptized that man, and he became a member of the Lord's body, he and his family. He worked his way across India through in this part of Nepal and China and back down into Madras, where he was ultimately murdered. A Hindu priest came up behind him while he was praying and ran him through with a spear because he was tired of losing his people to this Christianity. And so you can go to a place there. They'll show you a place where they say Thomas was buried, right here in the city of Madras, which is now called Chennai. All of these are historically verifiable to some degree. Obviously, you know, nobody can know for sure, but that's what they say. In 1870, there was a brother Robertson from West Virginia that went to India 2 years after the Civil War ended. He went to India to look at doing mission work, stayed there 20 years till he died, was buried there. He was a relative of Alexander Campbell. He has a tombstone erected in the Campbell Family Cemetery in Bethany, West Virginia, indicating that he was a missionary for Churches of Christ from 1870 to 1890. And his body is buried in India, but the tombstone is erected there in West Virginia. I've seen that with my own eyes. So, brethren, I'm just telling you, the Lord's church has been there. The Lord's work has been going on in India since the first century. We have found churches that we have absolutely no idea how they got started. Nobody there knows of any American connection, and we've come across them, and they are New Testament Christians. They are practicing New Testament Christianity. That is exciting, and it surprises some people, but why should it? Don't you think we can read the Bible and figure out what God wants us to do? And when we find that, why are we surprised? That's like we pray for rain and we're surprised when it starts falling. You know? It shouldn't be that way. So we just need to accept God's Word is powerful and gets the job done. I'm going to move quickly now. Church buildings located on top of homes. That's a common thing because they've already got the home there, so they can build a church, a meeting place on top of it without buying extra land. And that's what they will end up doing. Here's one out in the country. That's where they are. They sit on the ground Indian style. It is a dirt floor. Covered with some plastic type mats. And yes, that's the water fountain right there, folks. And that's the water cup. And they're one cuppers. Not by doctrine. That's just what they have. They have a cup. And they share that cup. Now, it's easy. It's so easy. I'm going to demonstrate. I hope I don't mess up. It is so easy. Now, that looks easy. You try it. You're going to have it go now. Because I did. I've done that many times. That's how they take communion. That's how they drink out of the same glass. And no lips touch it. It's a cultural no-no for your lips to touch the glass. You don't do that. And this way they can keep reusing the communion cups because hardly any congregation has enough communion cups to get the job done in one pass. Okay? So I just thought I'd give you that little demonstration. Besides, I needed to drink water. Okay, there I am preaching with a translator. Now, here's one of those congregations where they have two churches that use the same building. One church, Gadabali, meets on Sunday at 11, Thursday at 8. The other one, I'm not saying that, 2:30 and Wednesday at 8, and there's the building right there. That's what they're working with. $7,500 will build a church building that will seat 100 to 150 people. Now, that's assuming that they already have the land. We can build a nice, nothing fancy, electricity is included, but no bathrooms, no plumbing. But you can build a building for $7,500 in India. That cost keeps going up. Just 5 years ago, we could do it for $5,000. The cost keeps going up. But if they have a church building where they're not having to meet in somebody's home and then break up into smaller congregations, they can grow to the point of developing men to serve as elders and deacons. Because if you've got a church of 20 to 25 people, how many men are you likely to have to draw from to serve as elders and deacons? Very, very few. And that's one big reason why we don't have more elders and deacons in India. It's not that a church building is the solution, but it is a solution, okay? And a very viable solution. And where we've had church buildings, like in this case right here, a converted warehouse, this is a congregation of well over 200 members, and they have elders and deacons, okay? So you get some size, you're going to get some leadership. That's just going to naturally follow. Now, our bulk of our work is training men to preach the gospel to their people. Now, I asked how long I had tonight, and Jeff told me, he said, "Brother, you can preach all night if you want to." Of course, we all leave at 6. But you can keep preaching. All right. Training men to preach is what we do. You see, here's the thing. Paul told Timothy, "The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul taught for 2 years at the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus, or outside of Ephesus, and from that school, all of Asia heard the gospel. From that place, the word went out everywhere. Timothy and Titus were two of Paul's proteges, two of Paul's preacher boys, okay? It is a biblical concept, and so that's what we're doing. These schools meet one day a week for the rest of your life. They cannot go to a traditional school. They're working to support their families. They cannot take off 2 years or 4 years to go to a traditional school. So they come one evening a week for the rest of their life. It's a lifetime learning program. It's not perfect. We got a lot of young preachers just getting started that don't know a whole lot. And then we got some guys that have been with us since the early 80s that are teaching and helping these boys to grow and to develop their skills and their understanding of Scripture. It is not perfect, but it is a work that's going on. Translation is necessary, of course. I've got Bibles out here on this table. Let me just stop and tell you about this table out here. That stuff is not for sale. I need to make that real clear, real quick, because I know people were wondering, well, is he selling that? Nope. You can't buy it, but I'll give it to you. You make a donation to help me with the work, I give you a gift off the table. And if you give $100, $100 goes to the work. It does not go to buy those doodads and whatnots, I call them. These are things that Brother Clayton and I buy with our own money, not because we're rich, but because that stuff's cheap. Okay? But we buy these things and bring them home to give to people that help us with this work. Now, obviously, Brother Rich, I'm picking him because of that name. The bigger the donation, the bigger the gift, okay? The nicer the gift. But still, but my point I'm making, I've got Bibles out there in several different languages. If you can read one, you can have it. Now, Brother Pons, don't start quoting Genesis 1:1 and think you got a Bible. It ain't working like that. You got to read it to me. Of course, I don't know how to read it either, so he could fool me. Don't tell him that. But I want y'all to look that stuff out. Check out those Bibles. It's pretty cool. Pretty amazing. But we have to use these translators everywhere we go. Even though English is a national language, only the highly educated speak English. Pretty much everybody can say hello, goodbye, or something like that. And that's about it in English. But the highly educated do speak English there. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, that is a custom in India. The women sit on one side, the men on the other. And it all depends on who gets to church first. It doesn't mean that there's a set side. It means whoever gets there first. If the lady comes in, sits on this side, then the men come in, they're going to sit on that side. That's just what they do. The kids sit everywhere. And when the place gets full, it's kind of hard to observe that, so sometimes you'll see it bleeding over in the back with the men sitting on the lady's side, but it'll be in the back. It won't be amongst them. Because they have to sit so... The proprieties in India are very important. You don't touch a lady. You don't shake hands with her unless she extends her hand first. I made that mistake, Adam. We baptized a young lady, college-age girl, baptized her and two of her friends. They were boys, and she, of course, she's the girl. And they wanted a picture. So I'm just standing there in the middle, and I got my arm on her shoulder, and she was like this. And I'm thinking, what kind of a face is that to make?
I was making a big, bad mistake.
So you don't touch a woman. So when they sit on the floor, they're crowded together. I mean crowded together. The men are not going to sit amongst the women. It's just not going to happen. You'll see places where the men will sit in chairs because the ladies would prefer to sit on the ground rather than sit in a chair among the men. And so that's just, you'll see that. Did that answer your question sufficiently? Thank you. Appreciate the questions. Other questions, just ask them. Okay, here's one of our preacher classes. Here's another one. Here's another one. This is in one of our church buildings. And here's my hotel room. And we're having a team meeting at the end of the day after the gospel meetings are over. It's about 1 in the morning. And you've heard of Motel 6? Well, this would qualify as Motel 2, okay? It's not much to look at, but it wasn't raining on me, so that's good. Yes, sir. What do I eat? Worms. No, I'm kidding. Rice for breakfast, rice for lunch, rice for supper, but for a midnight snack, rice. You eat rice. Yeah, if you don't like rice, you're going to starve in India. You better bring a lot of Denny Moore packaged food, okay? But we eat all kinds of food. Now, some of the Indian food is wonderful. It is, I'm going to tell you this in several different languages. Hindi, it is Bahota Chai. Tamil, it is Rumba Nala Irika. Telugu, it is Chala Bagundi. In Canada, with a K, it is Tumba Chenagade, okay? In Japanese, it's Ohio, but I don't know anything about that. The point I'm making is the food over there, some of it is delicious and some of it is... Ugh. So you just have to be kind of picky. All right? That answer your question there? You come to India with me, I'll feed you something. I guarantee you. All right, now, what we need is Bibles. We need Bibles. A reference Bible costs $4 in India. I've got some out there. You can look at them. You can see the references and everything. The big Telugu Bible on the right is the big reference Bible. That's very popular. They're $4 a piece printed in India. Now, that $4, though, when you compare that to, say, an average income in the United States, and you compare that to the average income among the Indian brethren, that $4 Bible is like them us spending over $250. Now, I could do it, but it would be tough. There's a lot of them, though, that really have a hard time doing it. We buy a lot of Bibles. I bought $10,000 worth of Bibles on one credit card one time. That was so cool. Had to load them on a truck. Got them to our distribution place, and they were gone in no time flat. We need to buy a lot of Bibles. I'm going to tell you a story right now. My time is almost up. I'm going to tell you a story right now about these Bibles. We had a lady back in October. I've got copies of the January newsletter right here that has that story in it that I brought specifically for you guys, okay? She was baptized back in October of last year. She's a widow. She did not have a Bible, didn't have a means of buying a Bible. She doesn't really have any income. She lives just basically by just doing little odd jobs for people, little sewing, house cleaning, whatever. She just barely survives. Her children are grown and gone, struggling to raise their own family. So she's by herself. Her husband passed away. So she was baptized back in October. No Bible. The only Bible she had access to was what she heard the preacher read on Sunday. And that was it. Well, we give away Bibles, but they're few and far between because there's so many people and only so much money. She was given a Bible. And she cherished it. And if somebody's ever given you a gift Bible, that's very important to you. You know, you're not going to just leave it out in the rain. That's important. The preacher started noticing, though, that her Bible was being damaged. on Sunday. When she would come to church, her Bible was damaged. And every Sunday that followed, it was more and more damaged, even mutilated. And he couldn't stand it, so he said, "Sister, are you not taking care of your Bible?" "Oh, yes. Do you not love it?" "I love my Bible. I read it all the time." "Well, what's happening to your Bible?" And she said, "Well, I've got many friends that don't have a Bible." And she had been cutting out sections of her Bible and giving to her friends. And she had given to more than 20 friends parts of her Bible. It was less than half its original size. That hit us where we live. We're trying to buy 100,000 Bibles this year. That's what we're trying to do. That's our goal. That's going to be $325,000. If anybody knows a millionaire who would be willing to write a check, that would be a great blessing. I am not smiling. I am serious. We need help with Bibles. $10 will buy 2 reference Bibles and 8 New Testaments. They're 25 cents a piece. I've got 2 of those out there on the table, paperback. Or it'll buy 3 standard Bibles and 4 New Testaments. That's what a $10 bill will do. A $100 bill, just multiply. A $1,000 check, just multiply. A $100,000 check, just multiply. It'll do it. We need help to buy Bibles for these people. They can't afford it. So many of them can, but most of them can't. And so even though we're buying as many Bibles as we can, we need help to raise money. We need to raise the money and buy more Bibles. We have so far raised about $60,000 for Bibles. We've not quite got all that spent yet because the production is slow, but we will get it done. And any of you that want to help with that tonight would be such a blessing to us. Here's Brother Ron Clayton. He's the one who started this work back in 1979. And he's there giving preachers bicycles. We call these bicycles gospel chariots. You don't have to feed them or fuel them, just pedal them, and you can go everywhere preaching the word. Now, a family of 4, we say if you buy a preacher a bicycle, it's like buying him a car. But, that $65 for them is similar to us spending over $8,000 for that car. Okay, or for that bicycle. I say it's like a car because a family of 4 can ride to church on that thing with no problem. 5 is a little tricky. But 4, they do it all the time. But that preacher will take that bike and he will go from village to village, surrounding villages, preaching the gospel without it costing him anything. And that is worth so much. So we give away a lot of bikes, but we need help giving away more. And we keep up with it. Jeff, I know that you guys like accountability. We keep up with it. We get a government copy of their ID. We write the serial number down for every bike. We match the serial number with that ID to make sure we're covering everybody without duplication and without leaving anybody out. We're trying to get a bike to everybody that needs one. Now, this is my sweet wife, Faye. Francis, where are you? There you are back there. She knows my wife, and she can tell you what kind of a great woman she is and what a good judge of character that she is. Anyway, Faye went with me to India last summer. This was her 3rd trip. She is a vital part of my work over there when she can go, which is only in the summertime because she's working at the school system in North Alabama so that we have hospital insurance. That's part of the struggles we have. But she did a great job teaching ladies' classes and children's classes. I've had 2 daughters that have been with me and 1 brother. He's a missions deacon in North Alabama, the Grant Street Church in Decatur. Gone with me. But they do a great, great job, even though they don't have a lot of experience. I'm telling you that to let you know that anybody who has a love for God and some knowledge of Scripture can go to India, and if you can stand the food that you have to eat and the lodging that you have to deal with, you will love the people, and you can do a great job helping them learn about Jesus. Because when you know who the expert is by the ponds? It's the fellow who came the furthest distance. That's the expert. Well, but we are seen as angels of God. Now, we don't take that personally. But that's how they look at us, because we have come to bring the gospel message to them. And it's not that we're experts, and it's not that we know so much more, but we're giving credibility to the native Indian preachers when they've heard them preach the same message, and then they hear us preach the same message. When we leave, that preacher's still there, and more and more and more come to Jesus. More and more and more are baptized. Gospel meetings are our bread and butter. We do them daytime, nighttime. Here's one about 200 plus gathered, and we baptized 18. Here's one about 400 plus gathered. We baptized 13 at the end of that one. But here's what it's all about. It's helping men and women be born again of water and the Spirit. We did one meeting. 1,200 plus were gathered. The meeting had been planned and prepared for several weeks. Five different villages people came together. They had already heard the gospel. But we did 6 hours of sermons. 6 hours of sermons. And ended up baptizing 187 people out of more than 1,200 that were gathered. That's the largest number we've done. Now, the question is asked, how many of these folks are staying faithful? Anybody want to ask that question? Sure you do. Well, it's simple. We did a research. We checked with Jim Waldron. We checked with, I checked with Frank Faircloth before he passed away. Joe Evans, J.C. Schott's work. Eight different major works in India that I did research for to find out what is your retention rate. And the range is between 70 to 85% remaining faithful. Now, I don't know that you are faithful. I don't know that you're ready to meet God. I can't know that, can I? Because I can't judge your heart. But I can tell that you're here. And so our measure of faithfulness is based on church attendance. Well, based on church attendance, we're keeping 70 to 85% of those that are baptized. And the reason for that is very, very simple. What was your question? I'll get to that. Yes, sir. But thank you, because I don't want to forget that. And if I do, you ask me again. All right. The reason is simple. When you look at Brother Benjamin's Bible, every page in his Bible looks like that. English and Telugu notes in a Telugu Bible. He's capable of being a translator. He's an excellent preacher. He was a Hindu assassin, killed people for a living. That's what he did before he became a Christian. And he learned that they're not coming back. You think about that. Hindus? I'm kidding, Hindus. They'll come back. No, they won't. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. When Benjamin learned this, and he learned that people are not coming back, he'd been sending people to their doom, sending them out into eternity unprepared to meet God. He was a crushed man. A crushed man. And he did everything he could to try to make it right with the families of those that he had killed. But he became a gospel preacher and telling men and women how to go to heaven when they leave this world. That's his Bible. Benjamin's a great guy. But I'm going to tell you why they're staying faithful. Why? They can't get enough of this book, and they cannot wait to share the message with somebody else. Elders, that's the key to faithfulness in your new converts. Mamas and daddies, that's the key to faithfulness in your children. Everybody, that's the key to faithfulness in your own life. Taking it in and giving it out. Taking it in and giving it out. That's what you got to do. And Satan cannot destroy you. Now, my time is up. There may be another question or two. I want to see if you've got one, and I'll answer it. Woo, two hands went up. I'm going to let the young man go first. Yes, thank you for asking. I don't like crunchy rice. Well, Rice Krispie treats, that's nice. But no, it was cooked. And some of it was pretty tasty. But it'll burn your face right off your skull. Hot, hot, hot. Very hot. Yes, sir. No. Telugu is limited to Andhra Pradesh. There are more members of the Church of Christ in Andhra Pradesh in this one state, which is about the size of Alabama and Georgia combined. More members of the Church of Christ in that state than there are in the United States. It's big. That's the strongest hotbed of Christianity in India today. But there are members of the church in every state in India. But we've got our work. This is our jumping off place. This is where we started in 1979. And we've launched out in every direction. Telugu is their language. Hindi is a national language. Everybody up north pretty much speaks Hindi all the time. Down south, they speak the local language. And some of them in Andhra, they speak Telangana over here and Telugu, pure Telugu over here. It gets crazy. Yes, sir. All right. If you got a quarter in your pocket, young man, you can give that quarter to me and I can buy somebody a New Testament in India. If you got a dollar, I can buy 4 New Testaments. If your mom will give you $5 to give to me, I can buy a reference Bible and 4 New Testaments. So you hit them up, okay? That's what you need to do. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Listen, I want to make this very clear. We do not want you taking one dime away from what you give here on Sunday or from any other good work you're involved with. But if you see the need, and if your heart is touched by what you're seeing tonight, and you have the ability, then I certainly want to give you that opportunity. And because I'm here right now, if you are able to help me tonight, and we can take MasterCard, Visa, and Discover, and your debit card works just fine, and it is totally secure. We can take that. On the back of your handout, the insert, it's got a credit card form. You fill that out. Be sure you sign it. Homeland Security will not let us process a credit card unless there's a signature on that sheet. That's the new rule this year from Homeland Security. Way to go, guys. Anyway, but if you want to help, by all means, jump on it. And I want to give you a gift out here is my way of saying thank you. All right? And that's just the way that's working. But I'm not here to take money away from any other program. You don't take a dime away from Brother Jim Waldron. Don't you do that. His work is too important. His work is primarily in Tamil Nadu, the southernmost state. That's where most of his work is, although he does have some work in North India, but most of it is in Tamil Nadu. And because of his work in Tamil Nadu, we don't do a whole lot down there because we try not to step on each other's area where we're working. Okay? We try to respect that. It's not like that's his territory, but you have a professional courtesy, for lack of a better word. Good question. Other questions? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That is such a great question. I'm going to try to answer that in the minute and a half I have left. I wish you'd asked that one early on. The challenge is trying to overcome years and years and years of conditioning into thinking everything is God. But here's the problem that the Hindu religion has that they can't overcome. Their gods don't do anything for them. They have to do everything for their gods. If their gods' teeth get brushed, they have to do it. If their gods move from one place to another, they have to move them. They have these huge carts that they keep in sheds. And at certain holidays of the year, they'll get their gods and put them on these carts and roll them around through town. I guess so they can see the town. I don't know. But I mean, you know, these gods do nothing for them. We talk to them about Jesus who came to this earth and died for them. We talk about a God who's involved in their lives, who will bless them. Not this Joel Osteen kind of blessing where God is going to, you know, make you rich if you just, you know, send me some money. Okay? None of that sort of stuff. None of that TV evangelist type religion. But a pure religion where wealth does not come in money. Wealth comes from blessings from the Lord. And those blessings take many forms. You know the drill. I don't have to teach you that, but this is what we're doing. And then, of course, this passage, Hebrews 9:27, they don't want to come back, brother. Because if you watch your children get sick and die, if you see them go hungry, if you barely have enough to clothe them and feed them, and then still these landlords come after you wanting to raise your rent or whatever, or take part of the crops that you tried to raise for your family, you know, you deal with the social injustice and the poverty and the helplessness and the hopelessness, and you got to go through that lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. Oh, man, they're fed up. They are fed up. The timing could not be better than it is right now. India is the ripest mission field in the world. These are the most receptive people to the gospel in the world today. I don't know how long that'll last, but right now it's going and it's on fire. And we're trying our best to meet that. So here it comes back to your question. Last year, these more than 20,000 native Indian preachers that work with us in 18 states in India taught more than 200,000 gospel meetings, baptized over 330,000 people last year into Christ. Now, if that don't give you chills, nothing will. And these folks, they established, I don't know, it was like 1,700 new congregations of the Lord's church. And, of course, they helped thousands of congregations to to increase their numbers by those that they baptized. They planted the churches in places where it had never been before, and they strengthened the church in places where it was already growing. These guys live in these areas where they're working. They're going out. They're going out farther, and when they have these bicycles, we give them a little bit of campaign funding from time to time, not much because there's 20,000 of them, so we can't give them much. But they will use that, and they will preach the gospel to their people. And God is being glorified, and the souls are being saved, and they're staying faithful. We have problems. We have dishonest preachers. We have guys that are looking for, you know, to gain favor with the Americans. Maybe you'll give me some money, you know. So we have some of that, you know, and we deal with that with the best we can. We need your prayers. We are honest. We are honorable. We are accountable. We are transparent. Everything about our work, you're welcome to ask about. You're welcome to examine, because we don't want to hide anything from anybody, because we can't hide it from God, so why should we try to hide it from you? So anyway, that's my spiel on that. Any other questions? This has to be the last one. Yes, sir. Save the best for last. There we go. The Muslims typically do not. It's the Hindus we have our biggest problem with. You know, you don't think of Hindus being that radical, that aggressive. When they're drunk, they're pretty mean. And drinking is part of the Hindu religion. They can get drunk. It's no problem. Muslims typically don't bother Christians, they're too worried about the Hindus. Muslims and Hindus fight all the time, and Christians get stuck in the middle and get blamed for things. Like the assassination of a Hindu leader, Christians got blamed for it. It was some of his own Hindu buddies that killed him, but they blamed Christians, and there were hundreds of Christians that were put to death in India by mobs. I saw videos of men being beaten to death with rods. Beaten to death, and a police officer with an AK-47 strapped to his shoulder walked right by, looked down, and kept walking. I saw that. Indian government pulled those videos off YouTube. You can't find them today, but I saw them with my own eyes. So, yeah, there's persecution, but typically from Hindus, not Muslims. And it's not sponsored by the government. It just rises up sometimes like Satan's ugly head. Last question. All right, this moment of silence is brought to you by your public library. Thank you so much for your kind attention. We have gone over tonight, but you know what that means? You're going to love your preacher more next Sunday. All right, if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians 1, I'll share a message, a thought with you. By the way, let me put this up on the screen so that you can know what you can do. And then, of course, if you fill out the little paper in there, we'll be glad to put you on the mailing list if you send it, give me your email address. Now, be sure and make a difference between a 1, an I, and an L, okay? Otherwise, you ain't getting it, all right? So print it very clearly. But put your email address on that white sheet, and we'll be glad to send this by email. Or put your mailing address, and we'll be glad to send it by mail. These will be in the back for you to pick up as we leave. And I'll be back here to answer any questions that you may have. I want to thank you. I want you to know I love you guys and appreciate so much your kindness, your patience with me tonight. And thank you so much for these wonderful questions. I hope that this has been encouraging and informative to you, like that was my dream and my desire in coming up tonight. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, we have the statement about Christ's redeeming blood, in whom, meaning in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of sins comes through the blood of Jesus. Now go back with me to the first Passover. Moses has been given the message from the Lord, take hyssop and kill a lamb, dip the hyssop branch in the lamb's blood, and strike it on the lintel and the doorposts of your house. You take the lamb, you go in, you cook it, you cook bitter herbs, you cook unleavened bread, and you serve this to your family. And you make sure all of it is eaten. But you do this because I'm going to send death upon Egypt this very night. Death is coming. How many have seen the movie The Prince of Egypt? You seen that? Okay, if you haven't seen that, you need to see it. It's a great, great story. It's nowhere near as long as Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. And that either has Charlton Heston playing Moses or Moses playing Charlton Heston. It's so old, I'm not sure which. But The Prince of Egypt is this animated movie, and it does an amazing thing with this tenth plague. I wish I had time to describe it, but that would be a spoiler alert, and I don't want to do that. You just need to watch this movie. But here's the story. God says death is coming to Egypt. The firstborn of every house, man and beast, the firstborn is going to die unless the blood is on the door. But when I see the blood, help me, church, I will pass over you. And thus was instituted the Passover. And it was typical, it was a type of the blood of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming near the Jordan River. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Going right back to that Passover lamb. And of course, in Egypt, where the blood was not put on the door, every firstborn died. And that movie does an incredible job showing that process. Oh, it's just chilling. And that's going to be true for every person on this planet who is not covered by the blood. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross, those terrible wounds, the thorns in his scalp, those stripes and cuts and gashes covering his entire body from head to foot from that Roman scourging, the nails through his hands and his feet, the spear hole that was pushed up to his side, into his heart, all of those wounds on his body, the blood was dripping and oozing and running out and running down his body and running down the base of that cross and pooling up at the bottom of that cross, making that the most holy of holies. Because the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled there for you and for me to save us from our sins. And what it did for us, it tied us together and made us all family. See, we have blood ties. We may come from different mamas and daddies. We may come from different parts of the country and different places in the world, but we are family. We are tied together by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes the church so beautiful and so wonderful. Because wherever you go, and there may be individuals that don't accept you. There may be individuals that have a problem understanding what their role is, and they may not accept you, but the church is going to accept you. And the Lord is going to accept you because you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And death is going to pass over you, spiritual death. And you will go to heaven if you will remain faithful to your Lord. That is a beautiful thought. But to be faithful, what you have to do, well, be ready to every good work, yes. You have to come to church, yes. Read your Bible, pray, yes. You have to be good, young people. Be good. Do what's right, even when it's hard. You have to tell the truth and be honest. You have to be kind and considerate, compassionate, forgiving, loving. You have to work at overcoming your bad habits and your reacting to things that make you mad. You just have to become a better person because of what Jesus is doing in you through His Holy Word. You have to be good. But if you do that, you're going to get to go to heaven. But here's the thing. You're not going to get to go to heaven because you're good. You're going to get to go to heaven because God's good. That's His wonderful grace. And that's what caused Him to send Jesus. And when these Hindus hear that story, they are brought to tears. That God would come to earth and die for them, that touches their life. And they obey. And I know that's what touched your life and you obeyed. But as you examine your life and your heart, if there's anything standing between you and God tonight, we beg you, make it right before it's too late. If you're not a Christian, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, that He is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. You say, I'm not sure I understand all that. Well, then these elders and deacons and preachers and these just church members will be thrilled to sit down with you and listen to you and show you the Scriptures so you can see for yourself what you need to do to be saved. If you've not done it, you need to do it. There's a way we can help you tonight without delay. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.